And poor Jacob has been waiting there ever since. We're going to return to him this morning. Genesis 33 and verse 1. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. And last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all these droves I met? To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, "Let's be on our way. I'll accompany you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and that of the children until I come to my Lord and seer." Esau said, "Then let me leave some of my men with you." "But why do that?" Jacob asked. "Just let me find favor in the eyes of my Lord." So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. We're going to stop the reading of God's word there this morning. Throughout the scriptures, we see two things clearly go together: a right relationship with God and a right relationship with other people. Jesus summed up the whole Old Testament law under the headings of love for God and love for others. The Apostle John would later say that we cannot love God and at the same time hate our brother. The two are intimately connected. And what we're going to see this morning is what drives Jacob's desire to restore a right relationship with his brother. We'll see that it's driven by a real and living faith in God. Now remember that Jacob has gone out of his way so that he will come face to face with Esau. He could have gone straight to the land of Canaan and avoided Esau, but he knows that he must seek the forgiveness of his brother Esau. And we too, when we are aware that we have acted wrongly towards another person, should always seek the forgiveness of that person. So I want to spend a little bit of time this morning thinking about forgiveness, how we should go about seeking forgiveness. At one level, seeking forgiveness is straightforward. There are simply things that we should do. But on another level, seeking forgiveness is extremely difficult because people are complicated and relationships are often messy. And we see that here in the story of what happens between Jacob and Esau. They don't follow neat little steps of how to seek forgiveness. The steps are all there somewhere, but they're not as clear as we might like them to be. Then again, that's how relationships tend to be. So let's consider how we should seek forgiveness and how we should respond when another person seeks our forgiveness, even if they don't do it as clearly as we might like. The starting point in seeking forgiveness is confession of the wrong that we have done. And when we confess sins to another person, we should be specific about the wrong that we have done. We should clearly state what it is that we have done wrong. You know how it is with your children? A forced, muttered, barely heard sorry doesn't count as much of an apology. The assumption is that when the word sorry is uttered, that punishment is escaped, the lecture is avoided, and everything is okay. But when we're seeking the forgiveness of another person, we need to be clear what it is that we have done wrong and what it is we are apologizing for. And so our confessions should be offered without excuse. We shouldn't try to justify our actions or the wrong that we have done. If we know that we've done wrong, then we should apologize for that, irrespective of what the other person has done to us. Perhaps it all did start because of something someone else did, but if the way that we responded was not right, then we are responsible to acknowledge our wrong and to seek forgiveness. Now, that's the ideal, how we should confess our sins, being specific and without offering any excuse. But you'll notice in this story that Jacob does neither. Instead, as Esau approaches, Jacob goes out in front of all of his family and possessions, and verse 3, bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. No words at all are offered, only actions. But these actions speak powerfully to his brother Esau. When Jacob bows down before Esau, he is treating his brother with honor and respect that he deserves as the eldest brother. You might remember later, one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, has dreams of his brothers bowing down before him. The brothers thought it absolutely ridiculous that they, the older brothers, would bow before him, the younger brother. Bowing down was a recognition of honor and position, so it's significant that Jacob takes his place once again as the younger brother. Gordon Wenham writes these words, "In bowing down before his brother, Jacob is doing more than acknowledging Esau's lordship. He is trying to undo the great act of deception whereby he cheated Esau of his blessing." By his actions, Jacob is acknowledging that he had wrongfully taken both the birthright and the blessing from his older brother. I know there are times when we should accept someone's actions as an apology, as a confession of the wrong that they have done. Sometimes, especially after a long period of time has passed, well, it's hard to be specific what wrongs we have done towards one another. If it's a family member that we have had numerous issues with, it may be hard to remember all of the wrongs that we have done to them and that they have done to us. And we need to accept actions as a means of apology. Actions can sometimes communicate louder than words a desire to move on, a desire to acknowledge our wrong, a desire to put the past behind us. Especially, as I said, if there have been wrongs on both sides of a relationship. The mess can be so difficult to unravel that the unraveling does more harm than good. And I've seen that in relationships where there is simply need to recognize that lots of wrongs were done on lots of occasions, too numerous to recall, and to express sorrow for sinful actions and seek forgiveness. But let me stress, this is no way to go through life. This should be the exception rather than the rule. It's no way, for example, to maintain a marriage, doing something to make up for the harsh words that we've spoken without acknowledging the wrong that we've done. That will suck the joy out of any marriage. but it may be the means of dealing with issues that happened a long time ago and where you know the relationships are still not right. Another important stage in seeking forgiveness is restitution. There are times when it's not sufficient simply to say sorry. The wrong that we have done has harmed another person. Our actions have resulted in something being broken, lost, or damaged. It's reminding me of that vase again. Words that we have spoken may have damaged someone's reputation, resulted in them not getting work that they might have got otherwise. There are many ways that our sinful actions can result in a loss for another person. And where that is the case, we should seek to rectify that. Now, once again, we see that relationships are sometimes messy. People don't always do things in the right order. Restitution should follow confession. But nobody has told Jacob that. Jacob sent on large gifts so that Esau would know that Jacob was coming in peace and not in hostility. The truth is, however, that Esau has prospered well himself. He doesn't need any of the things that Jacob has sent to him. But it's not really about whether Esau needs the things or not. It's about putting right a wrong that has been done. Jacob had stolen the blessing from Esau, and he wants to make some sort of restitution for that. And it doesn't really matter which comes first or whether they come together. The important thing is that when we have sinned against others, we confess our sins and, where necessary, make restitution for any damage that we have caused towards that person. Later in Israel's history, restitution would become an important part of the law. How people were to be repaid when the wrong actions of another had caused them financial harm. In the ancient world, there is nothing like the laws of restitution that are to be found in the Old Testament. And those laws of restitution reflect the fact that the God of Israel is a God of justice. And we who are God's people, through Jesus Christ, are to be a people who reflect the character of God our Father. We are to be people who act justly towards other people. You'll remember that in the New Testament, the conversion of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. What happened when he encountered the grace of God in Jesus? He said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." You see, that is restitution. Zacchaeus knew that he had been forgiven, but that didn't mean that the wrongs that he had committed didn't matter. As one who had received the grace of God, he made restitution for the wrongs that he had done. And for all of those who have come to faith in Jesus, there is a need to put right wrongs that we have done towards other people. It's no good saying, "Well, that was before I was a Christian. God has forgiven all of that." Wherever we can, we should not only confess the wrongs that we have done, but we should make restitution for them. And following confession and restitution, there should be reconciliation. That's the goal of it all. The purpose of seeking forgiveness isn't to remove my feelings of guilt so that I feel better about myself. The purpose of seeking forgiveness is the restoration of a relationship that has been broken. And Jacob here enjoys the restoration of a relationship that has been broken for 20 years. Listen to the joy in Jacob's words in verse 10. He says to Esau, "To see your face is like seeing the face of God now that you have received me favorably." Now, you may remember in the last chapter, it's going back about a month now, that Jacob wrestled with God. He had seen the face of God and lived. something which he did not deserve, something that was only of God's grace. And Jacob recognizes the same thing here. He didn't deserve to see the face of his brother Esau and to live. He has sinned horribly against his brother. He understands the anger that his brother had felt towards him. He feels that he deserves Esau's wrath. But God and Esau have been gracious towards him. Perhaps there are broken relationships in your family. They are ancient history like Jacob's. Things that happened 20 years or more ago. But one who has been reconciled with God should also seek to be reconciled with others. It will not be easy. It won't be a case of following nice, neat, simple steps. It might even be messy. But what a joy it would be to have reconciliation and right relationships where now there is only enmity and bitterness. The really interesting thing about this story is that Esau knows even less than Jacob about the proper way of seeking forgiveness. Jacob doesn't even get a chance to speak. As Esau sees Jacob humble himself by bowing before him, Esau simply runs out, throws his arms around him, kisses him, and weeps over him. You see, before Jacob even returned, Esau had a forgiving spirit toward his brother. The words used in this chapter remind us of the story Jesus told of the prodigal son, don't they? The reaction of the father. Luke 15, verse 20. But while the prodigal son was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. You see, the father had a forgiving spirit towards the son long before the son ever sought the forgiveness of the father. And this story reads the same way. Esau had a forgiving spirit towards Jacob long before Jacob ever sought Esau's forgiveness. Perhaps the issues in your family history are not because you have done wrong towards someone else, but because someone else has done wrong against you. What kind of a spirit have you been developing towards that person all of these years? Is it a forgiving spirit? Are you longing for reconciliation and relationships to be restored? Or have you simply fed your mind with bitter thoughts? Do you continue to turn them over and over in your mind, all of the wrongs that were done to you? So that the truth is that your memory is that you only ever treated them with dignity and respect, never speaking a harsh word towards them, and yet they've never spoken a nice word to you or about you. So if that's your memory, you have most likely deceived yourself. Instead of a forgiving spirit, you have a bitter and resentful spirit. And the truth is that if they sought to make reconciliation with you, your attitude wouldn't be like that of Esau or the father in the story of the prodigal son. You would be focused on whether or not they had rightly followed all of the steps of seeking forgiveness. So what exactly are you seeking forgiveness for? And then you hold on to all the things that they have not yet sought forgiveness for. You'd be sensing that they're blaming you, even when that isn't said. You'd be looking for restitution rather than longing for a relationship to be restored. You see, the truth is that a forgiving spirit is far more important than the exact way that we go about seeking forgiveness. Relationship restored Esau is keen to have Jacob return with him and stay with him. Perhaps like the father in the story of the prodigal son, he has the fatted calf ready to be killed and a great celebration is about to ensue. But Jacob isn't very keen on joining him. We're not to read into that a reluctance that all is not well between the brothers. That rather it's because Jacob is looking to the land of Canaan. He has spent long enough in Paddan Aram. He had been long enough working for Laban. It had been 20 years since he left the land of Canaan, and he wasn't going to be waylaid any longer. He has his eyes firmly set on the land that God has promised to him and his descendants. And whether or not we like the way he goes about it, he is being obedient to God's calling. God had told him to go back to the land of Canaan, the land that he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to him, and he must be obedient to God's calling. As I said, even if in the story he uses deception as his means of getting there. And sometimes when we've done wrong towards someone and we've sought their forgiveness, even making restitution for the damage that we've caused, we still feel guilty. And that guilt can leave us feeling indebted to someone so that we begin to act as though we are bound to that person. In other words, we cannot say no to them because I feel so guilty for the wrong that I did towards them. Perhaps it is a parent or a child. Perhaps you recognize that your sinful actions have had a bearing upon your children, and so you never say no to your children because you feel indebted to them or guilty towards them. The truth is that there is only one person that we cannot and should not say no to, and that is the Lord himself. Jacob could have gone with Esau because he felt obligated to Esau. Look at all the wrong that I've done towards my brother. But he must be obedient to God's calling even before love for his family. Isn't that what Jesus said? Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, of course, the great commandment is to love God and love others, but nothing, even family, should take priority over obedience to God and his commands. Good things, even good things from God, should not distract us from being obedient to God and to his word. Now, the end of this story shouldn't be lost on us, because we see in the end Jacob buying a piece of land in the land of Canaan and worshipping the God of Israel. Up until now in this story, Jacob has only ever referred to the Lord as the God of his father and the God of his grandfather. He has called God the fear of Isaac. But here, for the very first time, he refers both to his new name, Israel, and declares God to be his God. Verse 20, the God of Israel. The God who was once the God of his grandfather Abraham and the God of his father Isaac is now his God, the God of Israel. And there must come that point for each one of us when the Lord is no longer the God of our parents or the God of Westside Baptist Church or the God of our friends, but he is my God. Not in the sense of a God of our imagination that we've made up for ourselves, but rather that this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is also my God. That this God of the Bible is my God. that this God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus is my God. We have trusted in his Son Jesus. We recognize his right to rule over us. We find joy in submitting to him and to his word. Is that your God? Not because you deserve it, not because you've done something to earn it, but because, like Jacob, you have heard the promise of God and you have simply believed it. You trust God to do what he says he will do. You see, what drives Jacob to seek the forgiveness of Esau is this personal relationship with God. And when we have our relationship with God restored, we should also seek to restore other broken relationships in our lives. And Jacob does here what his grandfather Abraham had done many years earlier. He builds an altar. He reclaims this land for the worship of the one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This God is his God. The God who promised his ancestors this land is now his God. And so his response is worship. He worships God as he's obedient to God's calling, and he worships God as he openly proclaims that his God is the one true God. And if we profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus, the same thing should be evident in our lives. An obedience to God, that we might do whatever he calls us to do, that we might seek to proclaim the truth about him to others, and where there are broken relationships, well, that we should do everything that we can to seek to restore them. May God enable each of us to live in such a way by filling our hearts first with love for him and then with love for others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality of what we read in your word. That here we're not just presented with neat little steps of forgiveness that should work every time, but that rather we see what happens in the midst of a relationship where wrongs have been done, where hurts are felt, and yet where there is a desire to seek forgiveness. Father, we pray that you would develop within each of us that forgiving spirit towards other people, that we wouldn't hold on to wrongs against us and be eaten up with bitterness, but that rather, Lord, you would develop within us, because of the forgiveness that we have received, a forgiving spirit towards others. We recognize that that doesn't come naturally to any of us, that our sinful nature wants to hold on to the wrongs that we have done, to tell us that the wrongs that we did were justified because of what was done to us. Father, we pray that we would understand something of the greatness of your grace, that we would have that knowledge that you are our God, and that we would seek to live then as people who display the character of our God in our lives day by day. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to come around the Lord's table, and as we do, we're going to sing a song, really because of the opening words, that are simply a declaration of our relationship with God. It's number 1003. It simply says, "My Jesus, my Savior." This God that we've read about, the God that we sing about, he is my God and my Savior. We'll keep our seats as we sing number 1003.